And that's what we're going to be talking about is costly worship this morning. One's true love of her precious Savior. It doesn't just have to be a woman. It could be men and women should love our Lord. When we understand who he is, when we understand what he has done, we understand the awesomeness of our Savior, it changes everything. It must have been quite a scene when Israel crossed the Red Sea. You know, when it divided and everything, they saw the power of God. But you have to think about it. It wasn't much longer. They were there at Mount Sinai. And when they got there, this was the Old Testament worship. There was thunders and lightnings and black clouds and the voice of a trumpet exceedingly loud so that all the people was in the camp trembled. It was a worship that was done in utter fear. We go a little further and you begin to look at Isaiah, the great prophet who loved the Lord with all his heart and was serving with great cost. And in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train filled the temple. And then it describes the cherubim as they're circling around and the seraphims that are around the throne. And then he sees the Lord and he says, then I said, woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. We go on, and even Ezekiel, as they fell in fear and trembling in the sight of their God whom they worshipped. And then Christ came, the Son of the living God. And those of us in Christ, it's unique, the fellowship, the relationship, and our worship changed forever. Because it says here in Romans, it says, justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by this faith. I mean, access to the throne of God. Not the fear. I mean, let me tell you, I know that when I get there, I'll be throwing myself on the ground and even throwing the crowns before the Lord because it's all of him. But we can approach the very throne of God into this grace wherein we stand. What a marvelous thing that we have. And we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. It also says in the book of Hebrews, it says, we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And he goes on, he says, let us hold forth or hold fast this profession. He's not a high priest that can't be touched with our infirmity. He's the one who understands, and because of it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace to help us in time of need. We have and should have an awed kind of relationship, a sweet kind of fellowship, but a costly kind of fellowship and worship with our Lord Jesus Christ. It's different. That brings us to our scriptures here because, and I want you to turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, because we are going to visit a woman. Her name is Mary in scripture. Many of the times, in fact, most of the times when we encounter Mary in the Word of God, we find her at the feet of our Savior. I find that interesting. In most of the accounts, and here's one of them. This is the first account that you'll find. It's in the book of Luke, chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. It says this, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary. But notice where Mary was. I love it. Which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. Now, Mary, of course, you know, she was encumbered with all the serving that she was doing and busy. She was worried about a lot of things, worried about the order, worried about the setup, worried, will the food be hot, all those things. Verse 40, but Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and says, Lord, doth thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she helped me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Nothing stopped her. Nothing obstructed her from her attention to her Savior. I want you to go over to the Gospel of John, John chapter 11. John chapter 11, second time we find her. We find her at the graveside of her brother. Actually, she's at her house, and her friends are at her house, and they are mourning the loss of Lazarus. Lazarus died. Jesus didn't come. And so Lazarus died. They actually had buried already, wrapped Lazarus, put him in his grave clothes, been there for 3 days. And finally, Jesus shows up. And here in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, it says this, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying. Now, she did this because, you know, she met Jesus. Martha had met Jesus outside the town, right on the outskirts of Bethany, where they were, and so she sent secretly to get Mary, her sister. And it says here, and as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him, and the Jews, which were with her, or with Mary, in the house, and comforted her. When they saw Mary, that they rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell down at his feet. You see, we're finding her often at the feet. Now he's the one who comforts her because she's saying, Lord, if thou had been here, that's her confidence of the Lord, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned. He's the great sympathizer. He's our high priest. You can see it even here. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And so we're finding at least a pattern here in Mary's life. She understood when she worshiped him, or at least listened to him as a teacher and a prophet, it's at his feet. And then as she later on, when she goes through whatever the trial faces, where is she in her trials? At his feet. We go to chapter 12, we find her again. It says here in chapter 12 of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Well, I'll tell you, Martha doesn't change. She finds joy. This is her worship, you know. She finds joy in serving, and so she's doing the serving part, just as she has always done. I'm sure with more joy now because her brother was raised from the grave. She was probably singing while she was serving. I don't care what's going on. I'm going to worship my Savior this way. And that's what she was doing. That's Martha. Here it says, and there they made him supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them and sat at the table with him. Then took Mary. We're going to find Mary here. She's going to be worshiping at the feet of Jesus as she's going to be anointing his feet with some oil. You see, Martha served, and Lazarus was in fellowship now with the Lord. And, of course, Mary is doing what she does best at the feet of our Savior. She's in awe of her teacher and prophet and sympathizer and priest and king. Nothing restrained Mary, not even housework, from her worship with her Savior. Nothing got in the way of her worship. So this morning, I want to examine Mary and this worship. And I want to ask you something first before we go any further and look at this. I would like you to ask, what gets in the way of your worship of your Savior? What is it? What are the things that kind of come up and kind of stop you from that time in worship? In fact, do you have time to worship your Savior? Second thing is, she always had this awe of her Savior. Awe in his teaching, awe in his word, awe in the things that he would do when she would flee to him. That would be the first thing, not to her friends. She would flee to the Savior and fling herself at his feet. Awed in him. Do you still have that awe? Did you ever have that awe? If you lost the awe, what stole it? Because those are the things that she had, and she kept this awe, and she was able to worship him. So what is it that restrains us from worshiping our great God? You understand, he is our great God, our creator, our maker, our savior, our high priest, our king. What is it that keeps us from worshiping and drawing close to him? Let me give you some of the context that's here. A few days before, Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. He had been, of course, he had been dead for 3 days. His body had been wrapped and washed and put in these burial linens, buried in this tomb. And then Jesus, of course, he came to town. He raised Jesus from the grave. And now, can you imagine what that did to Mary and Martha and their faith? It was pretty awesome. And then we're coming to our context here in John chapter 12. It says then, verse 1, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the grave or from the dead. And so he was there with Lazarus. Now, it wasn't that day that they met for dinner, because we know that from the Gospel of Mark, in fact, this is in three accounts in the Gospels, from the Gospel of Mark and from the Gospel of Matthew, that it was at Simon's house this dinner party was going on. Simon was a former leper. And we assuming that he was healed by Jesus, because they wouldn't have been going to him if he was a leper at this point. He was already healed, and they were meeting at Simon, the leper's house. And there Martha was there, and Mary was there. Lazarus was there. Of course, the 12 disciples, and there may have been other people present. I also know the context of what was going on in their day, because go to chapter 11 here of the Gospel of John, and I want you to look at verse 53. Notice the heart of the religious leaders. There was a search for Jesus because they had already determined to do something about Jesus. It says in verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. The religious community wanted to kill Jesus. They were already out hunting for him. Verse 57 also says this. Now both the high priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Here he walks openly into Bethany. He's been there for 6 days. And by the fourth day, he's having this dinner party. No one in Bethany is going to turn him in. Can you imagine? He raised Lazarus from the dead. Who's going to turn Jesus in? And he's there. There's also another person in this dinner party. It's Judas, because the next day we're going to find Judas betraying Jesus, because the day after this dinner party was Jesus' upper room Seder with his disciples. But this evening he's spending it with Simon the leper, Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the other disciples that were there. It's kind of fitting because, you know, here Jesus is anticipating his death, and we know that he's anticipating it. And think of the two main features there. Simon the leper. Do you understand? This man had already socially died and emotionally died as a leper. Can you imagine? You know, every place he had gone, he had to go around with his mouth covered saying, I'm a leper, I'm a leper, keep away! And no one had anything to do with him. It's probably why, after he was healed, he may have even lost his wife during that time. That's why Martha was the one that was serving. So here's a man who had social and emotional death that was, and he was raised, or at least saved from that because Jesus healed him. And then we have Lazarus, who had physical death and was raised and was seated before the Lord. I think it's fitting company that's there at this time, this dinner, before the next day he's going to go off upper room and then he's going to be betrayed and all the other events of the cross. It was then, at this dinner party, we find Mary. Let me read verse 3 of John chapter 12. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, as she does this, John only speaks of her anointing his feet. And I think it's fitting because the Gospel of John is portraying Jesus as the Son of the living God. Of course, where are you going to be before the Son of the living God? You're going to be at his feet. When you read in Matthew, she is only anointing his head. No, I'm sure she started with the head and went down to the feet. But Matthew, in his gospel, when he records this, his theme is that Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is her king. And where do you anoint the king? On the head. And so she is anointing her king and as well as her priest that is before it. And as she's coming in, she's walking in with this ointment. And it says here in verse 3, it's a pound of ointment of spikenard. It doesn't say what it is in. If you read in Matthew or Mark, you realize it says it's in an alabaster stone or cruz. Usually, and something that is, it's a carved onyx stone usually. And what they do, they make beautiful inscriptions or scribing things onto it. It's an extremely expensive stone. And then they bore it out in a unique way so they can fill it with the liquids. It was filled with a pound of the spikenard, And a pound, a Roman pound, is 12 ounces in our day. So it had, in our day, 12 ounces of this spikenard that was there. I think spikenard is a pretty good description of it because it is the nard that is extracted from the root of the spike plant. The only place you're going to find this spike plant, they're indigenous to India, in the northern mountains of India. And so what they did, this was probably then manufactured in India, put into this beautiful cruz that was there that was hand-carved, and then it was imported all the way or exported from India all the way over to where they are in the Middle East. It is extremely costly. In fact, we are told in verse 5 here that this ointment could be sold for 300 pence, or about $35,000 in today's market. Quite an expensive product that's there. It was a beautiful ornament in anyone's home. I don't know if any of you have $35,000 objects that are laying around in your home. Maybe in your garage, but not in your home. And here's this object that's there, beautifully carved, because it's so costly. It was probably a main point within her house when you walked in, and there was this beautiful perfume that was inside of it. It might have even been an heirloom within the family because it's so expensive, so costly, passed down, whatever it was. I want you to imagine what she's doing. I'm going to go to Simon's house to dinner, and Jesus is going to be there. Was it the first day that she saw him after he came back to Bethany? I don't know. But can you imagine her going into her home, whether it's on a shelf or off the table, and she takes this beautiful stone with the ointment in it, and she carries it to Simon's house. Did she hide it under her robe so no one see it? It's premeditated what she's going to do. She took this costly thing and she carried it. I don't know, she walked with her sister and brother there. They could have said, what do you got that for? Or whether she came from her house and she was walking alone. I don't know. But whatever it is, can you imagine all the way to the house of Simon, she is thinking, what in the world? This is what I want to do. Something special. Oh, yeah, it has sentimental value. But more than this, even though it's a priceless heirloom, we have the eternal value of the one that's going to be seated in this room. And that's probably all she thought about. She realized when her brother was raised from the grave, it's not just this great teacher, not just this great prophet. This is the Son of the living God. He is the resurrection and the life. He is my God. Boy, you're coming into the presence of your Lord, your Savior, your Creator. What are you going to do when you get before Him? That's what she's thinking about as she's walking in, as she's going to be with her Lord. Wow. And so as she walks in with this alabaster bottle, she comes up from behind. I'm sure that all the noise in the room, and there was a lot of people in the room, you ever been into a noisy room, all the noise just kind of evaporated as she's thinking what she's going to do. She's walking into the presence behind her Lord. And then she breaks the bottle. This is the only way you can get it. You don't uncork the bottle. You have to break this. And as she broke it, she begins to anoint her Savior. I'm sure stunned silence swept across the room as the odor and the fragrance filled the room. Everybody, and they all turned. And they looked to see what she was doing. And I can imagine the oil coming down. Now, Jesus is seated or reclined by the table. And the oil comes down his hair and then down his face unto his beard, unto his garments that are there. And then, you know, all the Jewish women would have their hair wrapped up because it was a social thing. You don't have your hair down. And it's a disgrace to actually take your hair down in public. She then, because she's going to lose the oil, unwraps her hair as it falls down, which is a social no-no. But she's not thinking about the social things at all. She's thinking, I'm worshiping my Savior. There is nothing that's going to restrain me from worshiping my Savior. As she catches the oil in her hair, and then she gets down on her knees, and she wipes his feet. Silence. What keeps you from worshiping the Lord like that? Listen, Moses anointed Aaron high priest. This is her high priest, our high priest. We also see Samuel anointed David king of Israel. This is her king. What would you do before the high priest as well as the king, the real king of the world? She worshiped. This is God's anointed one, as she humbled herself before him. You know, she got it. That's why she worshiped the way she did. She understood the fact that this is her Savior, the King, the Holy One, the Eternal One. I don't know how much she understood of the death that was there, that was coming, but she knew this was her Lord and her God. No restraint on her part. No financial restraint for sure. How many of you have, you know, come up with $35,000? No emotional restraint. No social restraint. She gave her best to Jesus. Extravagant, yeah. Lavish, yes. Costly, mm-hmm. Utterly and completely unrestrained. This was her worship. Silence in the room. And then someone spoke. Verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas. Of course. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot's son, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had a bag and bare what was put therein. I can imagine, he turns to the disciples, first words after the stunned silence, what in the world is this woman doing? I can't believe, you know, listen, I like him. I'm all signed up for the cause. But to waste $35,000 doing this, the smell, and that's it? We could have sold it. We could have fed 1,000 people. This? It's interesting when it's recorded in Matthew, it says the disciples saw and they had indignation. It also says in Mark, and they murmured against her, complained. The murmuring got so bad that it must have reached her ears, because it also goes on and it says in Mark, Jesus turns to him, let her alone. She must have heard it. Let her alone. Why trouble you her? Look what she's doing. You see, they were thinking, this isn't practical worship. I mean, it could have fed the poor. You could have built a building with it. I mean, you could have at least given it to missions, but to waste it here, that it's just going to smell for a couple days and that's it? Impractical. At least that's from the point of view of the world. Impractical. At least from the point of view of Judas. Impractical. Maybe from your point of view. Impractical. You know, it's impractical to spend 5 to 10 hours a week in church. That's impractical. Think of all the stuff we have to do. And you just sit there. Listen. Isn't that a waste of time? Or are you worshiping your Savior? An hour a day praying? Who has time for an hour a day of praying? Listen, I got a schedule. You know, my phone dings and it says, oh, that's coming up in the next half hour. Impractical. Is it? From the world's point of view, it is. Is it impractical to sacrificially give your paycheck when you're living just paycheck to paycheck and you're barely making it, and then you give? He'll understand. I don't have to give him anything. Will he? Will he understand? You see, what Mary did, even the things that I just listed, paled in the events of all the other things here. She showed Jesus how much she adored him. She showed, you're my king, you're my high priest, you're my Lord, you're my creator. I'll do whatever. I'm humbling myself. All I have is yours. That's what she was saying. How do you show your love to Jesus? How do you tell him thank you? How have you told him thank you? What costly ways have you given back just to your Savior? Do you show him what really matters? Is your worship now with awe, unrestrained? Or do social things kind of restrain you from that? Has it ever been extravagant? Yes, to the world it's impractical, but not to our Lord. To the world and to the Judases of the world, money has value. That perfume had value. He told us what he could do with it. The 30 pieces of silver that he traded in Jesus told us how much he valued Jesus. I value 30 pieces of silver more than Jesus. But Mary, she kept that perfume. Think about it. If she had kept that perfume on the shelf, or she kept that perfume maybe in the centerpiece within the house, I'm not going to give that today. No. I'll show him another way. I'll tell him. I'll write him a thank you note. Thank you, Jesus. I love you for what you've done, for giving, raising my brother. She could have done that. But then what would have happened to that? You know, I've had the unfortunate thing, and most of us face this when our parents get old, you have to clean out their homes when they can no longer live there. And I'm in the process. I've done one. We're in the process of doing another. And I can remember as a child, I could hear this, my parents saying, you're going to want this. We'll save this for you. And as you, and some of you have been there, and you're thinking, I don't want this. And some of it goes to the Salvation Army and all the other things. And eventually those things that you save that are your monuments and the things that you love and the things that are precious and your treasures eventually turn to dust. someplace. Had she left that cruise there empty with all that perfume, one day it would have cracked and one day it would have just turned to dust and no one would have ever heard about this. But I want you to think of it this way. The kind of perfume that she used on Jesus lasted not just a few hours like some of the cheap perfumes you buy down there at Target or some of the more expensive ones that you buy for $130 maybe for 6 ounces or 12 ounces someplace else, in which some of you are saying, I'll never buy anything that expensive. That may last a day or two. This kind of perfume lasted days. So I want you to think about this as Jesus, the next day he walks into the upper room and he sits down at the Passover dinner with his disciples. The smell is still there. All the other disciples are around him. They can smell that. Not only that, that night Jesus goes off to the Garden of Gethsemane and he's in absolute anguish as he's in anguish and prayer. He's actually sweating blood. And then he breathes in and he can smell the perfume of someone who he's going to die for and the appreciation he showed. And it's still there. Then he goes off to Annas' house and to Caiaphas' house as well as to, in fact, let me back up before he even gets to Annas and Caiaphas and to Pilate's house where the smell is still there. There was another person that came to that garden. Do you remember who he was? His name was Judas. And he comes up and he kisses Jesus on the cheek. What do you think he smelled when he kissed Jesus on the cheek? Wow. That smell remained there. In fact, the odor of it, I want you to see how long this odor has lasted. I want you to turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. When you get there, look at verse 13. Matthew 26, verse 13. It not just went to the Passover and to the garden and to when Judas kissed him, as well as to the trials and to the cross. But in verse 13, it says this, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this woman hath done be told as a memorial of her. Not just to memorialize her, but to show us what world worship is. Adoring and loving our Savior for all the great works that he has done. So what about you? How is your worship this morning? Is it summed up with just a couple hymns and prayers and occasional Sunday mornings? Is that your worship? Wasn't Mary's. Mm-mm. Are you caught up in those so-called practical things of life, you know, with little time to worship, little time for your devotions, little time for giving, little time for, you know, I'm busy, you know, I got family, I'm in the sandwich years, whatever. I'm too old. How are you investing your time? What are you investing in? Because, you know, a lot of times those practical things that we're just hanging on to that is so precious to us, you know what's going to happen? Just like my two parents' homes. Dust. That's all it is. How are you using the things that God has given to you? Or are you investing in the eternal things? Listen, I can't make anybody worship, but I can tell you a few things that help Mary in her worship. Mary's worship grew. It just didn't start where we ended up. It grew because what she was doing, she learned of the Lord. Where will we find her first? At the feet of Jesus. She's learning from his word. Boy, I'll tell you what, if you don't learn from the word and don't spend time in the word, you're not going to have awe for your Savior. You will not. You will not be able to worship him the way you're supposed to if you're not at his feet learning the word of God. Not only that, her worship grew as she depended on God, because with the trials that came into her life, what was it when her brother died? She's fleeing to the feet of Jesus. Had you been there, Lord, you would have raised him up. And as our great high priest and as our sympathizer, he does hear those prayers. He groaned within when he heard Mary say those things. Don't you think he'll groan within as we go before him also? But as he begins to answer prayer and work in his life, not only from learning the Word of God, but also from these answered prayers and the working of God in her life, her faith and the grace of God was seen in such a powerful way, it grew to awe of her great Savior, and she was moved. And then she really understood more and more who he was. And the more you understand who he is, the more you learn about him, you learn that the grace that God has given to you and saved you by this grace is not something that's common. I showed you that in the Old Testament. It's nothing like what they had in the Old Testament. The eternal Son of God has come here, who is our Creator, our Maker, and he has taken on flesh and he has lived among us and he died and he rose again so that we can have a relationship with him. And then he's called you unto himself. That's awesome. And you understand who he is. He wants to have fellowship. He wants to have intimate fellowship with you. Not then in heaven, some whatever time it might take to go. He wants it today. Do you spend time learning? Do you spend time listening to his word? Not just speaking to him, listening to him as he speaks. You see, your love can be measured toward your Savior. Let me say that again. Your love can be and is, by his standards, I don't measure you, God does, but can be measured. It can be measured by your joy. Because of what he has done, you have peace. It can be measured by your peace then. It can be measured by your confidence because you know that he's there with you, always with you. Because as you learn of him, it'll be measured and it'll be seen in your conduct. It'll be measured in your witnessing. Because you love him, you're awed by him, just like anything else. We're awed by UConn, the guys they won. And so how many of us have already had the conversations about them and the girls? They're coming up, you know, maybe both. And so we'll spend, because we're awed by this, we want to talk about it all the time, but do we talk about our Savior? See, it's measured. You can see it. It's measured by your giving, because it tells how much you trust him. It's measured by your speech. It's measured by your conduct, by your patience, by your concern, and so many other areas, because when we have our awe, the proper awe, and the proper homage for our Savior, boy, it will show like Mary. And you know, it's not impractical, very practical. It will last throughout all of eternity. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for the blessings that you've given. We're thankful that we can come before you in awe for the great things that you have done. And Father, I know that you have bought us with a high price. You are our high priest and our Lord, our Savior, our King. And we thank you for these things. And I pray that as we're going to stand in just a few minutes and sing of this great work, Father, I pray that within each one of our hearts, if we have not given our all, or we have not loved you as we ought, or we have not shown you our love in any way or in small ways, I pray that you'll move our hearts today, that we'll see you for who you are, that our love will motivate us unto greater things as we are just so thankful for what you have done. And we praise you in Jesus Christ's name.